need to be saved, and just continue to help her as she witnesses to them. And for the Shoup's daughter, Gabriella, Lord, with serious physical needs, we pray that somehow she would find a doctor or be healed from heaven. Lord, she needs a touch. We pray that you would do a work there. And for Baxter Henson with pancreatic cancer, Lord, serious, serious needs. And Bill Ketron with lymphoma, and Harry Greer with lymphoma. Steve, as he goes back to the heart doctor Tuesday and gets his results, again, give direction, help the doctors to know why his heart is doing what it's doing. And Lord, for Brad, whose cousin passed away, we pray that you'd work in that family. I pray you'd help Brad to be able to be a witness in this time to his family. And for Joyce, as she continues taking chemo now, and Lord, we pray you just work a miracle in life. We know that with God, all things are possible. And Lord, touch Joyce and help Robin as she's also taking chemo. And think of Logan Fry with cancer. For Brandon Metcalf, whose wife, just a young couple, his wife just found out she has cancer. Lord, all these great needs, we pray you touch them and minister to them. And then, Lord, ask you to help now as we look at your word. Give me clarity of thought. Help me to say the things you'd have me to say. Help us to apply the word of God and to help it, allow it to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. On Sunday mornings, I typically get here about 8 o'clock and get set up here in the room, make sure everything's ready to go. And as I'm working around the church for about a half hour there, I see all of our bus captains and bus workers coming in and setting up, maybe putting their stuff in the seats, and of course many of them here in our class, and getting on their bus, and they're here at 8 o'clock or 8:15 or 8:30, and they're here a couple hours before Sunday school. And after you go home today and you're sitting down and eating your Sunday meal, they're out taking folks back home, and they're getting home at maybe 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then Saturday or Friday or Saturday, they're out 2 or 3 hours visiting their bus route. And I'm thinking, why in the world would people spend 7-8 hours of their week on a bus route? Why do they do it? I think there's two reasons. Both of them have to do with love. What are they? The love of God, undoubtedly. They're doing it because they love the Lord. Second reason? Because they love people. And it's kind of funny when you talk to them, they're folks on their bus are out there, they're people. You know, that's their people. As we study, we're studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. We're going to just begin that. And we see the very same thing with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul loved the Thessalonians. And because he loved them, he was willing to sacrifice for them. And folks, if we're ever going to do anything for God, it's going to be because we love God and we love people. And when you do that, you'll be willing to sacrifice and serve and do the Lord's work. So let's start out 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read the first 5 verses. And there is a phrase that's repeated twice. We'll see it right now. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brethren, minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, here's that phrase again, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And I don't want you to say, well, wait a minute, Gary. He was called of God to full-time Christian service, and that's why he did what he did. You know, that this applies to every believer. Every believer. And I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the motive for service. The motive for service. And we saw it in verse 1 and in verse 5. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Now, some of you are new with us, some are visiting today. And hello, David. Good to see you there, boss. Right in front of me. Good to have you with us this morning. Both Davids. Well, I better stop there. And it's New Year's resolution, you know, shut up. You know how much trouble we would keep out of if we just shut our mouths sometimes? Isn't that right, Mark? I did pretty well there, right? I was close. And by the way, just because you think it doesn't mean it's as bad as if you say it, all right? Some people, well, I thought it. It's just as bad as it. I'll just go ahead and say it. That's not true, okay? Keep your mouth shut. That may be the lesson you need this morning, okay? This is an obvious rabbit trail, but you know what, folks? We need to learn to keep our mouth shut and keep us out of a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Well, anyway, do we need to have an invitation right now? Anybody need to come forward? All right. We're talking about Paul and his reason for separation. Let me give you a little quick history. As most of you know, Paul and Silas ministered in Philippi. They cast the demon out of the young lady. Because of that, they were persecuted unjustly. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. Instead of being like modern-day Christians and saying, oh, woe is me, serving God is so hard, they were praising the Lord in jail, and God miraculously delivered them. And unlike modern Christians who, when something bad happens to us, we quit, these guys went on to Thessalonica, and they preached in the Sabbath at least 3 days in the Jewish synagogue, and God blessed, and some people got saved, and they started the church. As soon as that happened, what did the Jews start doing? They started persecuting them, and because of that, Paul had to leave. Paul and Silas and Timothy left and went to a place called Berea, and God blessed there. But soon after that, he left Berea, he went to Athens. And he's there at Athens all by himself waiting for Timothy and Silas. And after some time, those two guys show up there at Athens. Now, Paul's heart is still in Thessalonica. And we studied this several weeks ago. It says in end of chapter 2, he wanted to return, but what happened? Why couldn't he go back? Satan hindered him. Something was going on that kept him from going back to Thessalonica. But as we saw last week, he said, you know what? You folks are my great hope. When the Lord returns the rapture, he said, my great anticipation, my greatest joy, my great crown of rejoicing is what? Seeing you folks going up in the rapture. And I wailed on you pretty hard last week, but I was wailing on myself too. Let me ask you a question. If the rapture were to occur today, and you're going in, up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, how many people would you take with you? Would you say, well, hey, there's old Joe. I remember on that Saturday morning when I won Joe to Christ. Where there's old Sally. I remember Sally. I remember how God brought her under conviction and she got saved that day. And I'm not going to reteach that lesson, and you probably say hallelujah, but our joy needs to be what God's joy is. By the way, when is there rejoicing in heaven? When the Tennessee Vols win, right? Right? There you go. Or the Alabama Crimson Tide, right? Or Ohio State. Well, you guys, that's going to really try your friendship, isn't it? I hadn't thought about that. We've got it going on the staff, too. Bob Mann is from Ohio State. He's a big Ohio State fan. Pastor is a big Alabama fan. Pray for him. I don't know what's wrong with him. But I don't know how I got off on that. That's a total rabbit trail, too. But what happens? What do they rejoice about in heaven, folks? When a soul repents. Don't you think it's about time that we rejoice here about the same thing they rejoice about in heaven? Yeah, it would change our lives, wouldn't it? It really would. So here they are. He loves these people. He is separated from them, and he is heartbroken that he can't return. Why? Why would he be heartbroken? Because he loves them so much. He loves these folks. And it says in verse 1 and verse 5, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Now, that's an interesting word. It's only used 4 times in Scripture in the original language. Once it's in 1 Corinthians 9:12, and it is translated to suffer. We see it twice in this passage. It's also in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And you probably know that love does what? It beareth all things. Same word. But literally, it means to put a roof over. Isn't that strange? And so the idea is to cover with silence. And so it is suffering that you're forbearing, you're going through it, you're enduring it, it's a trial. You're not saying anything, but boy, you're really suffering. What he's saying is, this separation is killing me. Now, as some of you know, we went down to Florida for the birth of Owen, and I was really close. I missed it by one day. My wife stayed an extra week, and I came home, and it was just me and the dog for a week. That's exactly right. The dog really suffered. Now, Rush, what's this about keeping our mouths shut? You know, I did really well, you know. And I'll be honest with you, now, I talked to my wife every day. We did FaceTime, you know, we had all these great things we could do. But, you know, it was a trial being without my wife for a week. And it wasn't necessarily the food. I ate at Hannah's one time, and I ate pizza a lot. And that real healthy stuff, you know. But, boy, I tell you, it was difficult being apart just for that week. Now think of the Apostle Paul and these people. He had led to Christ, and he loves them. He doesn't have all the communication things we've got. And he said, you know what, it's just like a pressure cooker that's about to blow. You know, I've just got to see these people because I love them so much. He loved the saints. You know, when you love somebody, you care about them, and you're concerned about them. And he's wondering. He knows they're going through great persecution, and he's wondering, what's going on? Have they kept the faith? Are they still serving the Lord? Are they still witnessing for Christ? What's going on? He loved these people. Now let me ask you a question. How much do you love the brethren? Do you realize the Word of God is filled with many, many verses that command us as Christians to love the brethren? Let me just give you a couple. I'm out of 1 John. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should do what? Love one another." 1 John 3:23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment." In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Now here's the standard. "As I have loved you." By the way, how did Jesus say people would know you're one of his disciples? Because you cut your hair like mine, right? You know, off the ears, off the collar, and way off the forehead, okay? It's because you dress a certain way or you talk a certain way. Those things are all important, but what did Jesus say? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." How? "If ye have love one to another." Now, we're talking really about not love for the lost. We covered that last week. This is love for each other. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the people of God? Do you love the people in this class? Well, everybody except that guy. I mean, you know. Do you realize that we are commanded to love each other? Paul had a great love for these people. He said, man, he said, I just can't hardly stand being away from you because how much I love you. You say, I can't stand to be with them. Do you have love for the for children of God? Now, that's the motive. You say, well, how do you know if you do? Well, let's secondly look at the manner of service. Look what he did. First of all, there's four of these. We'll cover two today and two next week, Lord willing. He says, first of all, he said, look, he said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Now, what's he talking about? Remember, I said Paul and Barnabas and Silas all went, that's not right, Paul and Timotheus and Silas all went to Athens. Now, what kind of a place was Athens? Paul went there by himself at first. What kind of city was it? A heathen city, pagan city. What was the thing that Paul noticed when he went there? They worshiped all the gods. I mean, one author said there were more gods. It was easier to find a god in Athens than people. I mean, there were gods everywhere. And you remember what Paul said? As he was going through, he saw an altar, a special altar, to the unknown god. Just in case we missed one, let's make one to the unknown god. And of course, Paul, being led by God, said, hey, I want to tell you about the unknown God. This was a heathen, wicked city. It was an intellectual center full of philosophers and anti-God, ungodly people. And that's where Paul is. And so Timotheus and Timothy and Silas, they come to him and he's there. But he is so torn up by his love for the Thessalonians and wants to know what's going on that he said, you know what? I'm going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do to meet those needs. And he sent Silas to Philippi. So he said, you know what? I don't want to be alone. But my love for people is going to cause me to sacrifice. Now here it is, folks. How do you know if you love the people of God? How do you know? Because we say, brother and sister, right? And they come around and we hug them and we slap them on the back and, oh boy, it's good to see you. Is that how you know? How do you know? What's the measure? How do you know if you really love somebody? This is in general. What is love? God is love, that's true. What did God do? God gave. How do you know if you really love somebody? You sacrifice. You sacrifice. You sacrifice what you want to meet their needs. If a husband loves his wife, he will sacrifice what he wants to meet her needs. If a wife loves her husband, she will sacrifice what she wants to meet his needs. If a believer loves other believers, they will sacrifice what they want to meet those people's needs. Why do bus captains and bus workers spend 7 to 8 hours a week working the bus ministry? Because they love those people and they're willing to sacrifice their time and their money often to minister to those people. Why did Paul say, Timothy, you go on back to Thessalonica. Silas, you go on to Philippi. I'll stay here in this wicked place all by myself and sacrifice. Why did he do that? Because he loved the people of God. Here's how you measure. You say, oh, Gary, I love the people of God. All right. What are you sacrificing to minister to the people of God? That's the measurement. Now again, it's interesting, in 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Now that's easy, isn't it? Brother Mike, I love you, brother. That's easy, isn't it? You know, we can do that. Brother Doug, I want you to know I love you. But how do you know? He says, don't do it just in word, but do it in deed and in truth. It's easy to say I love you. It's a whole lot harder to prove it by what you do. In John 15:13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that doesn't mean don't look at your stuff and say I'm happy, but look at everybody else's stuff. What that means is don't be so concerned about your business. You be concerned about helping others with their business. You say, well, I just don't have any abilities or talents. And he's sitting here, but I'm going to brag on Mickey for just a second. There have been some times when because of travel and different things or weather or whatever, I couldn't get my lawn mowed. And I would come home and drive in my house, and my yard had been mowed, and I thought, hallelujah, Mickey's been here. You say, well, that's no big thing. Oh, yes, it is a big thing. When you've been out of town for a week or 10 days or whatever, and you've got tons of stuff to do, the last thing you want to do is mow your lawn. And it's so great to walk, and he mows a lot better than I do. He does all this crisscross stuff, you know, and it really looks good. And I think he even blows the grass off the sidewalks. The whole deal, you know. He just does the whole deal. You say, it is a big deal. Because he's sacrificing his time and his equipment when he could be out sitting around or doing something else or mowing somebody. What a blessing. What a blessing. What are you sacrificing to minister to the people of God? This week, my daughter teaches four-year-olds, and they have a need for someone to come in during church on the fourth Sunday and the fifth Sunday to help take care of those kids for an hour. Or if pastor's preaching an hour and a half, hour and 40. No, I'm just kidding. You say, I can't. Sure you can. There's a need. I was talking with a man in our church yesterday after prayer meeting, and he's, as you know, Nathan is going to the field, Nathan Foran. And he was talking about three young couples that Nathan is working with and discipling. He's going back to Brazil. Somebody needs to pick up those three couples and work with them and help them and pour their life into those couples. Who's going to do it? Why does Nathan do it, by the way? Because he loves God and he loves those people and he wants to help them. Who are you pouring your life into? You say, well, me. I've got time for one person, me. And all my time and talent and money is going into me. Well, when you get to heaven, unfortunately, that's all you're going to have. And I'll be honest with you. The Lord has really been convicting me about that. Now, I mean, I teach this class and try to visit and do things and whatever, but who am I really taking time with and pouring my life into and saying, hey, let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me do this for you. Let me do that for you. Who are we ministering to? You see, folks, we can say, oh, I love the church. I love the people of the church. Who are you ministering to in the church? Now, by the way, there's a lot of ways to do that. We have people here that sing in the choir. That's ministering. They're sacrificing some time to be in choir practice, be in the service. They're stuck with me like for almost an hour in choir practice. That's great sacrifice. There are people here that work in the nursery. There are ushers. There are people that work outside and watch cars. I've tried to have somebody steal my old van, but these guys won't help me a bit with that. And, you know, there's all kinds of people doing all kinds of things in the church. What are you doing? How are you ministering to the brethren? You say, I don't have time. Every person in this church could say that. What if every person said in the church said, you know, I just don't have time? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God compares, or Paul, through inspiration, compares the body of Christ, or the believers, to a body. And every member is part of that body. Now, how would you do, Rick, if you'd gotten up this morning and your right foot said, you know what? I'm staying in bed. The rest of y'all, you can do what you want to do, but I'm not doing anything today. He'd be crippled, wouldn't he? What if when you got up, your thumbs said, you know what? We're sick and tired of this. No respect. I never get respect as a thumb. You never say, thumb, thank you for what you did. This morning, I was just buttoning my collar up. How would you do without your thumb? I was talking to Pastor this week. We'd gone over to the nursing home. Scott Buckingham's mom really taken a turn for the worse. And as we were coming back, we were talking about some of the needs of the church. And the statement was made that God has placed people in the church for every need. Did you realize that? There are people in our church that can take the four-year-olds fourth Sunday. There are people in our church who can take the four-year-olds the fifth Sunday. That's only four times a week or a year. There are people in our church to disciple these three couples. They're here. God has gifted people in the church for those, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that God has gifted every member. And the pastor's statement or my statement, I don't remember who said it. If the job's not getting done, it's not because the people aren't there to do it. It's because they're not willing to do it. And so the church hobbles along because the right foot isn't doing its job. Now, I want to remind you that God is not asking you to do everything. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, Tom, that the Lord didn't say, okay, Tom, there's 8 bus routes, buddy. You're the man. You visit all 8 bus routes. Now, I'd like to try to see you ride all 8 bus routes. That'd be interesting. That would be a real split personality if you could do that. Look at the next verse. Look at what it says back in 1 Thessalonians. And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our what? Fellow laborer in the gospel. By the way, it's interesting. That word minister of God is a servant of God. And he's saying, Timothy, he is a minister of God. He is a servant of God. And not only that, he said he's our fellow laborer. He's laboring with us. And by the way, it's not just Paul he was laboring with. He was laboring with God. You know, you may be saying, well, Gary, you know what? I would do something, but, you know, I can't do it all, so I'm just going to do nothing. Now, wait a minute. We're all working together. We are fellow laborers. We're working, Mike and I are working together in the music ministry. And you know what else? We're working with God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Folks, when you yoke up with God, you're going to get some things done. You may be saying, you know what? I would disciple a couple, but man alive, hallelujah, I just can't do it. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't. Wait a minute. You yoke up with God, and you have great resources, folks. And if you're sitting there today and you're saying, Gary, I would do something for God, but I am scared to death. Well, you should be if you're doing it by yourself. But if you're a fellow laborer with God, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. If you're empowered by God, you say, well, I just don't know what to do. Hey, God knows what to do. If he's your partner, if you're yoked up with God, well, you're in good shape. And Paul said, look, Timothy is our brother, our minister, servant of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel. Dr. Bob Sr., my dad has quoted this for years, said, you and God make a majority. That's pretty good. You say, well, I'm in the minority. Well, you get with God, you're in the majority. Now, let me ask you a question. How much do you love the people of God? So, oh, I love them. We're tight. Right? All right? How are you ministering to them? By the way, I see our ladies, our faithful cooks back here on Saturday morning. You say, well, I can't do anything. Hey, look, there's 70, 80 people that come out to go visiting, and these ladies get here at 6, 6:30, and they're cooking for a couple hours to have a meal for those folks. And I really believe, ladies, that if somebody comes and eats your breakfast and they go out and they win someone to Christ, you've had a part in that because you've ministered to them. You say, well, I can't do anything. Well, can you cook? Some of your husbands are saying, no, she can't. Just kidding. I mean, look, I could go around the room, and we've got people here in the cancer ministry. We've got people in all kinds of different ministries here, and they're just doing something for the church of God. And they've just taken the talents that God has given to them. And by the way, the gifts that God has given to them, and you have one, and you say, oh, I don't know. You do. God has gifted everyone. And we need to say, you know what? I love God, and I love the people of God, and I want to do something to minister to them. If you really love them, you'll be willing to sacrifice. You'll be willing to serve the Lord. We were talking this week. We have a need for a ministry to our shut-ins and our folks who are in nursing homes. What a great ministry. And in church work, it's the squeaky wheel that gets all the attention. That's probably in life, period. And they're not very squeaky. They're in these places and they're kind of forgotten. We have a need for someone to head up that ministry, to just organize it so that all these people are seen and visited. pastor said, boy, he said, you know what? I'd love for us to take something to every one of them. He said, but man alive, Christmas is next week. Well, he can't think of everything. He needs somebody ahead of that ministry who will say, oh, look, Christmas is coming 2 months from now. Let's start getting prepared, and we'll take something to all these shut-ins and something to all these folks in nursing homes. And what an encouragement they can be to the people there and to the families, that somebody cares. Folks, the ministries are wide open. They're wide open. You say, well, Gary, I want to do something, and I don't know what to do. Well, you go talk to Pastor. You come and talk to me. We'll find out how God has gifted you, and we'll find something for you to do. You know, the simple matter of fact is every believer at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church ought to be serving in the church somehow. Somehow. There's something for all of us to do. But we will never do it if we love ourselves more than we love God, or we love ourselves more than we love the people of God. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to do. By the way, this is kind of a personal announcement because my daughter's involved, but she needs help in the four-year-olds. She needs help. Fourth Sunday, fifth Sunday. Go in there during the church hour, one Sunday a month. Maybe that's what God would have you to do. These three young couples, they're all, I think, in their 20s, maybe early 30s. They're new believers. They need to be discipled. They need to just have somebody come along beside them and help them. Hey, maybe that's what God would have you to do. You let us know if God's speaking to you about these things. If you want something to do and you don't have it, hey, you come and see us. It won't take us long to find something, I guarantee you, okay? Now, ideally, what we like to see is for God to lay a ministry on your heart and then get involved, do something for the Lord, okay? Lord, we do thank you for these good folks here today. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to have a desire to serve you in some fashion here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love folks and to minister to them. Help us, Lord, meet the needs, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.